OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Ki Tavo. The year 5767 is winding down, or winding up, however you'd like to put it. The recording and first broadcast of this show is Thursday, Yom Chamishi, the 16th of Elul, the 30th of August. This Shabbat is the penultimate Shabbat of the year. It's nice to be able to use that word once in a while. It means next to the last. Let us start with our usual beginning. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot tishmor yah Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha haslicha lema'an tivare, ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti, nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker shomerim laboker, yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laora umishibud lagaula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. Veteran listeners to Torah Tidbits Audio might remember my grandson, first grandson, Devir. He started school already, even though we're still in August, and I had an opportunity to ask him what he learned so far about Rosh Hashanah. This is what he said. How old are you now?
7.
And in what grade are you?
2nd grade. So, like everybody know, Yom HaDin is Rosh Hashanah, and Hashem takes his scales and puts them in the sky. It takes 3 books out and puts everybody's meat out, and somehow he puts it in the scale, and on one side he puts the bad, the averot. Whatever the scale show you that's more heavier, like in a supermarket, they don't have scales, but they could see how heavy is the food. So, here you could see how heavy are the mitzvot and the averot. And Hashem writes in every book what the scales said. Like in Sefer Chaim Tovim, he writes, this man did davening very nicely, so he should get this and this. And like that he does in Rosh Hashanah to tell everybody that now it's going to be Yom HaDin. And they have another one choice to be a little bit nicer. Also, the good people could do more mitzvot, and then they could get even more for what they did. And what we do so that everybody remember that Hashem does the scales is we blow in a shofar. The shofar tells us also of Akedat Yitzchak, that means that one of the nisyonot, one of the things that Abraham needed to do to be the father of our nation. So that's why we do it. And for Rosh Hashanah we also eat yummy food, and that's all.
What amazed me is all of that came from one day of school. Imagine what they learn over the course of a year. Now you're invited to listen in on a mini shiur I gave to the Torah Tidbits folders last night, and then we'll talk more about the Sedra and about the upcoming Rosh Hashanah. There's an old idea which keeps coming up in the Torah and bears repeating. There's a difference between when a mitzvah was commanded to the people and when the Torah tells us about the mitzvah. Those are not always the same. We have some mitzvot that come in context of a story. Like during the night of Yetziat Mitzrayim, we hear the mitzvot related to Korban Pesach. And that doesn't need an explanation, how come the Torah is telling it to us then? Because that's when it happened, and that's when the people were told about it, and we're peeking over their shoulders and seeing it happen. But it doesn't always work like that. Let's take as an example something that starts this week's Seder of Ki Tavoh, Bikurim. Twice before, in Parshat Mishpatim and again in Parshat Ki Tisa, the Torah said, Reshit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha. The first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the house of God, meaning to the Beit HaMikdash. That's all it says. There are no details there. The details are supplied in Torah Sheba'al Peh, where you have Mishnah about how Bikurim were brought and the procedures and everything else. But that's where we first encounter it. There's a part of Bikurim which you don't know about from just those words, Reshit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha. And that is a very important detail of the bringing of Bikurim. It's like a secondary mitzvah, not counted, I don't think, as a separate mitzvah. And that is that when a person brings Bikurim, he must recite a passage from the Torah, which is in Parshat Ki Tavoh. So the mitzvah of Bikurim applied only in Eretz Yisrael. The Torah could have told it to us any place. Our question, not a heavy question, but a question we're entitled to ask out of curiosity, is why are we told Bikurim now, again, with more detail than we had the first two times it was mentioned? For that, you have to see Bnei Yisrael on the threshold of Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is winding up his farewell message to the people. He is frantically reviewing with them mitzvot of the Torah to prepare them best for crossing the Jordan under the leadership of Yehoshua. And among the many mitzvot that he has to command the people are the mitzvot that are only performed in Eretz Yisrael, such as Shemitah and Yovel and Trumot and Masrot and Bikurim. But Bikurim has a special place among the mitzvot that have to do with Eretz Yisrael. I would say it is the flagship mitzvah, if I have any idea of what the word flagship is supposed to mean. It represents all the mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael because it represents a pinnacle of our existence in Eretz Yisrael, and it really represents the goal that started way back when we first became a nation at Yetziat Mitzrayim. I've said this many times. You'll look at the prophecy at the burning bush, and God says to Moshe, I heard the people's cries. I remembered my promises to their ancestors. I am going into Egypt to take them out and bring them up to a land flowing with milk and honey, a good and expansive land, the land of the Canaanite, etc., etc. The purpose of our existence was not just to come out of Egypt, and not even just to become God's nation by getting the Torah. The purpose of our existence was to take our freedom from Egypt, to take the Torah which we got from God, to bring it into Eretz Yisrael and live a Torah life here in Eretz Yisrael. That is spelled out at the bush to Moshe, and then God says, go to the people and tell them the following. And we see it again. I've done this again many times. In the beginning of Va'era, you have the famous Lishonot of Geula, terms of redemption. V'hotzeiti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, I will take you out from under the oppression of Egypt. I will save you from their slavery. I will redeem you with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand, whatever. And I will take you unto me as a nation, and I will become your God, and I will bring you to the land which I promised your fathers. Now, as we're winding up the Torah, Ki Tavo, very close to the end, bulk of the mitzvot, all of the mitzvot practically are passed. We've got 6 mitzvot in this week's Sedra, another 2 in Vayelech, and that's it. So out of 613, 605 are already presented. And here you have the procedure of the Bikurim recitation. Brief historical review. Arami oved avi vayered mitzroima. If you want to interpret Arami as Lavan attempted to vanquish our father Yaakov, he, Yaakov, ended up in Egypt. It's a little bit of a jump how he got to Egypt, because he didn't get to Egypt from Lavan's house. But the commentaries point out that he got to Egypt from Lavan's behavior. Lavan deceived Yaakov, giving him Leah instead of Rachel. That created a rivalry between the two of them. That created a jealousy of the brothers against Yosef. That yet led to Yosef's sale into slavery, his descent into Egypt, and the whole family went down into Egypt. And therefore, to say Arami Oved Avi, our Lavan attempted to vanquish our father, Vayered Mitzrayim, and he went down to Egypt, there it is. And there he started as a small nation and grew to a small family and grew to a large multitude. No. And the Egyptians oppressed us and put us under hard work, and we called out to God, and he heard our voice, and he saw our suffering. Vayotzienu Hashem Mitzrayim, God took us out of Egypt, Biyod Chazakara Uvizrona Tuya, with a mighty arm, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with miracles and wonders and signs. Vayivienu El HaMakom Hazeh, there is the closure. I am going into Egypt, God says, to take the people out and bring them to Eretz Yisrael. You, Moshe, tell the people, Lachein Emor Levnei Yisrael Ani Hashem, I will take you out of Egypt, and I will make you unto me as a nation, and I will be your God, and I will bring you to Eretz Yisrael. And sometime in the future, you will take the first fruits of the ground and bring them to the Beit HaMikdash, and you will recite these words. We were in Egypt, we came out of Egypt, and God brought us to this place. It's the culmination of the reason that we exist. It's to me a very exciting kind of thing. Viata, and now, Hine Heveti et Reshit Pri HaAdama, I have brought the first fruits, Asher Natata Li Hashem, that God has given to me, V'hinachto Lifnei Hashem Elokecha, you shall leave them before God, meaning at the side of the Mizbeach, V'hishtachavita, and you bow, Lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Next pasuk, very important. V'samachta V'chol HaTov, you shall rejoice in all of the good, Asher Natam Lecha Hashem Elokecha ulveitecha, that God has given you and your household, ata v'halevi v'hager asher b'kirbecha, you, and the Levi and the poor people in your midst. In other words, again, God says to Moshe, I'm taking them out of Egypt and bringing them to Eretz Yisrael. He says to Moshe, tell the people that I'm taking you out of Egypt, making you unto me as a nation, becoming your God, meaning giving you the Torah, and I am bringing you to Eretz Yisrael. And finally, in Parshat Ki Tavo, in Eretz Yisrael, with the Beit HaMikdash, with the first fruits, the bounty of the crop, the Bikurim bringer gratefully acknowledges the fruition, pun intended, of these prophecies and these promises. And what goes along with that is, be happy about it. It's not enough to say, oh, God took us out of Egypt and brought us to Israel, what did he do a thing like that for? No, v'samachta b'chol hatov. Later in Parshat Ki Tavo, we are warned and castigated with the Tochacha, a very heavy passage. All right, here's the pasuk I was looking for. It's not a happy pasuk. It's part of the Tochacha. The Tochacha is a very significant chunk of the psukim of Parshat Ki Tavo, all kind of terrible prophecies and threats. And at a certain point, the Torah says, Uva'u alecha kol haklalot ha'ele, all of the curses as mentioned above, all of the aforementioned curses will come upon you. Uridafucha v'hisigucha, they'll pursue you and they'll catch you. Ad hisham doch, until they destroy you. Ki lo shamata b'kol Hashem elokecha, because you didn't listen to God's voice. Lishmor mitzvotav v'chukotav asher tzivach, to fulfill and keep the mitzvot and the statutes which he commanded you. Uvehayu vecha leot ulamofet uvizaracha ad olam. This will be an eternal sign on you, for you, with you, whatever. Tachat asher lo avadta et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav. Merov kol. Because you didn't serve God with joy and gratefulness and a full feeling in your heart, even when you had things good. The terrible indictment. I was thinking in terms of the fact that at the end of Parshat Re'eh, we have the famous words, V'samachta b'chagecha, to rejoice at your holidays, and that has a certain definition, and simcha is a mitzvah on the chagim. But then you've got Rabbi Nachman's famous quote, which is mitzvah gedola lihiyot b'simcha tamid. And I would say that reflects more this pasuk, tachat asher lo avadata at Hashem elokecha b'simcha v'tuv levav, because you didn't serve God with joy. And that does not mean just on the holidays, it means in everything that you do. You have to be thrilled and delighted to be a Jew, and to be a committed Jew, and an observant Jew, and a practicing Jew. And sometimes that's hard, but here the indictment is not when it was hard. God didn't say you didn't rejoice in keeping mitzvot when you had terrible things happening. It wasn't like that. It was Tachat asher lo avadta at Hashem elokecha b'simcha v'tuv levav meirov kol. Meirov kol, Rashi says, be'od shehaya lecha kol tuv. When you still had everything good, you turned away from God. Then the punishment came, and then you said in your exile, what's to be happy about? It's schwer to be a Jew, right? It's tough to be a Jew. But that's only because you already went in the way that the Torah threatened and prophesied of not keeping mitzvot and therefore being exiled and punished. But now, set the clock back to the period before we turned away from God, when we had everything that we could want, and that's when we should have been serving God b'simcha uvetuv levav, and we didn't. And that's why all of this happened. In other words, you don't blame your disenchantment with Judaism because of the tough fate of the Jewish people and of the Jew in this world, and the anti-Semitism and the pogroms and the persecutions and the Holocaust, v'chule, v'chule, etc., etc. But you have to realize that it already was from the time when you had Rove Kol, almost everything, however you want to interpret those words, Rove Kol, and that's the indictment of not serving God b'simcha uvetuv levav. Always pops into my head the quote I once saw in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, who said, Schar mitzvah, simchat mitzvah. The reward for doing a mitzvah is the joy that you get for doing a mitzvah. And there are some people who can relate to that and are truly joyous in the doing of mitzvot, and other people who feel burdened by it. Ki Tavo is kind of a frightening sedra. It has one of the two sections of the Torah known as Tochacha, a very heavy, long God's wagging of the finger, warning and prophesying of dire consequences in great detail as to what will happen if we don't follow him. The saddest part about it is that it's necessary, because we have had mild versions of these warnings repeatedly. We say them every day. The second part of Shema is one way of seeing where we say it. V'hoya im shamoa tishmu el mitzvotai, if you will listen to my mitzvot, then all kind of good things will happen. But if you won't do that, and you will turn away from God, then terrible, terrible things will happen. Now, the details in the passage of Shema don't compare to the details in the Tochacha, and if we could be trusted to respond properly to a mild warning, we wouldn't need the Tochacha. The calendar works out such that Ki Tavo is always, as I mentioned before, the Shabbat next to the last one of the year, which means you could actually suggest that our sages kept it away from the Shabbat that brings us into Rosh Hashanah on purpose. And next week, Amir Tzashem will talk about Nitzavim and its role as the Shabbat always before Rosh Hashanah. And I think it's very significant. Ki Tavo does not begin with the Tochacha. We have the portion of Bikurim, as I have mentioned, and there's something very significant in there that links later to the Tochacha. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Ki Tavo. As I've said, the penultimate Shabbat of the year 5767. It is that time again to get into the Rosh Hashanah mood, and one of my favorite ways to do it is with music, and one of my favorite songs for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time is Chamol al Ma'asecha. It is a short prayer where we basically say to God, Chamol al Ma'asecha, have mercy on your creations, us. But in the words, it speaks of Kedusha, holiness, of our being a holy nation, because that's what we are charged to do by God, and our holiness derives from His holiness, and our holiness includes sanctifying His name. So it's a combination deal. If we are holy, or we are striving to be holy, and God is holy, and He wants us to preserve that holiness for Him and in us, then we go back and we say, Chamol al Ma'asecha.
Oh,
Let's change the subject a little to an Elul subject, to a Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur subject, namely Teshuvah, repentance. And I don't want to feel as if I'm getting up on a soapbox and preaching, but I want to outline a few ideas related to Teshuvah, and maybe the conclusional words which we will read next week in the Torah reading, which, according to many opinions, refers to Teshuvah. And the most important part of it is that it is not remote and inaccessible. Lo bashamayim hi, it is not in the heavens, tells us the Torah. Velo me'ever layam, and not on the other side of the ocean. Ki korov elecha hadavar me'od, this thing called repentance is very, very accessible and close. Beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto. To, in your mouth and in your heart, to do. Which, by the way, touches on three aspects of tshuva, namely verbal, as well as heartfelt, as well as action. But let's go back a couple of steps. Rambam is very telling, I think, when he does not number teshuvah, repentance, as one of the 613 mitzvot. Instead, he writes, when a person sins and when he repents, then that repentance process must include vidui bapeh, verbal confession, and that is a positive command in the Torah. Come other commentaries and say, what about the command to repent in the first place? And one explanation to the Rambam's not including it on the list of 613 is that it is as available and as important and as natural as breathing. The Torah does not have to command us to inhale and exhale however many times a minute we do that. It is part of being. Similarly, the concept of tshuva, of repentance. Now, I just want to clarify something. When I say tshuva or tshuva, tshuva is more of an anglicized, yeshivish way of saying tshuva, which means repentance and return to God. And I'm going to use the terms interchangeably, so at least be aware of what I am speaking. The existence of tshuva is not really given. In other words, this is God's world. He created it. And he commanded those who inhabit the world to follow certain rules. Logic would tell us that an absolute judge and king, as God is, if he is violated, if his word is not followed, then he's got an arsenal of zapping with bolts of lightning and various and sundry other methods of eliminating the culprit. Adam was told, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from the tree of good and evil, you will die. Adam and Chava ate from that tree, and in fact, they did die. But according to our tradition, they died 930 years later. He did, Adam. I don't know when Chava died. In other words, the question between what happens from the time that Adam disobeyed God and he received an ultimate punishment, how do we understand all the time in between? We understand it as teshuva, repentance. I'm not really explaining this well because it's different in Adam's case. A person does a sin. If logic would say that a strict king and judge should zap him immediately for disobeying, then how come he's still around an hour later, a day later, a month, a year later, or more? That is described as the period that God gives a person to repent his wrongdoing. That opportunity is all we need to seize the chance to do tshuva. We don't need a command to do tshuva. Again, this is one way of looking at that issue. Let's go back a couple of steps and get even more basic. Tshuva, according to one analysis, involves five stages or five components. Some of them you could see as prerequisites to tshuva rather than as part of a process. Others will include it as part of a process. First step, hakorat hachet. Acknowledgement that what you have been doing is indeed wrong. You've been teasing a certain person. Unknown to you, that person feels bad when you tease them a certain way. You've been hurting that person's feelings, albeit inadvertently. But there comes a point where you recognize, or you should recognize, that teasing a person without their permission, or even with their permission, is potentially a wrong thing to do, especially if it's a tease of an embarrassing nature or an insulting nature, and you hurt the other person's feelings. Hakorat hachet says you recognize that you shouldn't have been doing it. The second feature is hafsaka. You stop. Because you now realize that you shouldn't be teasing this person, it hurts his feelings, you stop doing it. That is either a prerequisite to repentance or is part of the repentance process. Okay. Then comes regret for the past. I feel deeply regretful that I caused this person repeated pain and insult to his feelings and hurt. And I deeply am sorry for that. And I tell him, and I get his forgiveness, and I still have to talk to God about it. Then there is Kabbalah al Ha'atid, acceptance for the future. Not to do it anymore. Knowing that it's not right, and stopping doing it, and regretting having done it, the tshuva process includes a firm resolve not to do it anymore. not to eat non-kosher, not to desecrate the Shabbat, not to eat food without proper blessings before and after, not to gossip, not to hurt people's feelings, not to embarrass someone in public, not to steal, and various and sundry other things as well. That is part of the process. It does not mean that it's all going to work, but we'll get there in a moment, but that's part of the process. Then the fifth component is verbally confessing to that sin. This need not be in front of anybody else. It needs to be between you and God. You say to God, God, or call him anything else that you want that's appropriate, God, I have done the wrong thing, and I deeply regret having done it. I stopped doing it. I won't do it anymore, and I ask you to forgive me and grant me atonement for my repentance of X, Y, or Z. I have been inconsiderate of my workers. I have been rude to my parents. I have been short-tempered with my children. Whatever you want to repent has to include a verbal confession before God. That part is the least logical of the process of repentance, and the one that, according to the Rambam, the Torah has to obligate us to do. Because I would say, let God read my heart. He knows my regret. He knows my acceptance for the future. Why do I have to say it? Comes the Torah and says, you have to say it. Come the commentaries and explain that when you verbalize something, it has more of an impact and impression on you. God does not need to hear it from your lips. He can read your heart. You need to hear it from your lips, even though you know what's in your heart. That's the nature of the human being. Now, this concept of vidui, in the form that I just described, is specific to particular sins. There is also a generic vidui, which we say during Slichot, which we say on Yom Kippur, and some people say it every Monday and Thursday, others say it every day, different expressions at Slichot, etc., etc., of a text provided by our sages for the purpose of vidui. It was really not supposed to be rattle these words off, and then you don't have to speak to God. It doesn't work like that. We tend to do that. We even tap our fist on our breast to show how contrite we are, and we have on Yom Kippur the elaborate version of that with an alphabetical listing, two items per letter of the alphabet, of Al-Chait Shechatonu Lefonecha, for sins which we have committed before you. But all of that is not enough. That's the starter. That's the framework which can allow us to open our hearts and to speak to God. As an example, gozalnu, we have stolen. All right, it's very easy to say the word gozalnu, tap on your breast, and then say the next letter of the alphabet, dalid, dibarnu dofi. But if you pause for gozalnu and realize we have stolen means not just we have robbed banks and we have broken into people's homes and stolen their possessions at nighttime, it also means we have stolen someone's sleep, we have stolen someone's confidence by revealing secrets, we have stolen time from people. All of these are part of the sins, the many facets of the sins of stealing, and we have to repent from those too. So it needs a pause to reflect, recognition that your loud behavior when your roommate is trying to sleep is a form of theft, don't do it anymore, be more considerate of that person's sleep requirements, or wants, and because it's interpersonal, to approach that person and say, look, I have really not been nice, I've been making a lot of noise when I come home, and talking loud on the phone, and disturbing your sleep, and I'm not going to do it anymore, I really want you to forgive me. And then you turn to God and you say the same thing. I don't know how much of this analysis is getting across. I'm sort of doing shotgun method. I want to add one other element, which I heard from Rabbi Shlomo Riskin many years ago, and it had a very important impact on me. In some analyses of the repentance process, vidui bapeh, verbal confession, is the last item. You have already recognized something was wrong, you stopped doing it, you regretted the past, you resolved for the future not to do it anymore, and you fulfilled the mitzvah in the Torah to verbalize that in the form of vidui, verbal confession. But Rabbi Riskin says that vidui has a different position in the process and a different purpose. It not only is the culmination of a tshuva process, it is also the initial phase of a repentance process. It could be that you will daven on Yom Kippur, and you will come across an item written in your machzor in the commentary on a sheet that you get about the process of vidui, and something will hit you, and you'll say, you know, I never really realized, or I didn't want to realize, that this was part of the process. Let's go back to stealing again. Copying computer programs. Copying a song from somebody's tape, because you like that particular song. It saves you buying the album for yourself, and you have it now to listen to. That is a form of theft. And if it finally hits you when you read something about it, whether it's Yom Kippur or any time of the year, and you say, you know, this is really wrong, it's a form of stealing, I need to judge myself not based on do I rob banks and commit other gross acts of thievery, but am I really an honest person, or do I steal in the subtle little ways? Computer piracy and DVDs that are pirated and you buy them rather than spending, I don't know how much, you know, you get something for 10 shekel or 15 shekel instead of 100 shekel like it's supposed to cost. Well, what do you think it is? It's stolen. It's pirated. Hacholek im haganav, buying from a fence or buying from someone who stole something to make a profit, is a form of theft also. Recognition of that should lead a person to stop doing it. Recognize that it's wrong, stop doing it, regret having done it, and accept for the future not to do it, and then talk to God. We're running out of time for the show. I'll hopefully talk more about this next week, although there's other items on the agenda for then. But the point that I would like to get across is when it is something between you and God, then you need to talk to God, and the process of tshuva is in that direction. When it's interpersonal, you need not only approach God, you need to approach the person who was wronged. But even that's not enough, you also have to approach God. Because an interpersonal sin, like gossip, hurts the person and violates one of God's laws. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom. L'hishtameah.